It is Resurrection Sunday, and we are here to celebrate, and we already have. I don't know what all you guys had to eat this morning, but I was asked the question, had I had breakfast? I said yes, but then I also had brunch. Those are two different meals. So when I had my roast beef, carrots, and potatoes, this is brunch now. And then, I don't know, I hope there's some of these left, but there's some little carrot cakes. Bingo, boy. I would come back for the carrot cakes, if nothing else. Praise team is awesome. We'll see about the sermon, but the carrot cake, I'm in for that. Today is Resurrection Sunday, and Christians around the world for over 2,000 years have celebrated this moment in history when Jesus, who died on a cross, was raised by God from the dead. And so we're going to do that with all the Christians around the world as well. The cross, we're going to use the term the cross, and I think about this often. We're going to sing about the wonderful cross, and which is an odd thing to say when you're thinking about what the cross was really, and yet it is wonderful, but we're not talking about, when we say the cross, we're not talking about just a wooden device that was used to execute people. And we're not talking about wall hangings or jewelry, which is where I think we see most of the time crosses these days. Those are good and appropriate, but when we say the cross, we mean much more than that. The cross we speak about, and that we will sing about, is an event. And it encompasses several different things. It's an event planned and carried out by God the Creator, who loved us, who sent His Son to die for us, and raised Him from the dead. And all of this is included when we say the term the cross. And so we'll be singing about that in a little while. We'll say it often, the cross does this and that. That's what we're talking about, the whole event. What God planned, and He planned it for all of humankind, but He also planned it for you, just you, and for me. And so today we celebrate the resurrection part of the cross event, and that's so important for us. Jesus not only died on a cross, but God raised Him from the dead, and that doesn't happen just every day, where you see a dead person raised from the dead, but they saw Him, His physical body. And that resurrection gives us hope, gives us power for a new life. And that's what I want us to end up talking about today, a new life. A new life that we can have new every day. And the Christians around the world in many places do this together today, and we're going to do it too. The leader will say He is risen, and the audience will say, He is risen indeed. So I'm going to say, He is risen, and you say,
He is risen indeed.
And we'll do that again, okay? He is risen. Well, wait a minute. We're going to do it right. I got buttons on the. Yeah.
He is risen indeed.
Thank you. No one ever accused me of being smooth. The fact is, our world's in trouble, and we know it. We can look around and see it. We can see it in the news. We can see it in the streets. We can see it in the stores. We can see it in our paycheck. We can see it everywhere. We can see it in our schools. The world's in trouble. But also, you know this in your heart. So are you. But God, and this is a story today about God doing something remarkable in our situation. And probably the most famous part of the Bible is not Psalm 23, maybe, but it would be John 3:16. You know, we're going to wear it on our forehead. We're going to paint it. We're going to put signs up at ball games. But John 3:16, because it's such good news. And John 3:16 is this. And if you have a Bible, it'd be helpful to look at it. If you don't have a Bible, but you have it on your phone, that'd be good too. We're going to read something in a minute, but John 3:16, many of you already know. But it says, for God loved us so much. God loved the world so much. He loved Brad, okay? And he loves Sally. And he loves Steve Box back there sitting in his seat guarding us from the lobby. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die. He sent him to die. He says he sent his son that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have eternal life. We're going to think about that term, eternal life. What's eternal life? So I want you to think about it. It's more than just life after you die, okay? Even though, wow, that's something. He sent us to have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. And so many people would avoid church because when they walk in, they just walk in the room and they feel condemned. Have you ever been in a room like that? I've been in a room like that, not even at church. I've been in a room like that where people just, you walk in and people look at you like, you don't belong here. That's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to condemn the world, but he said he came to save the world. And so today we're going to talk about the idea of the mountain of consequences. And I really meant to have Austin have a drum roll right here. So, okay, we'll just do it with these right here in the front row, right on your leg. The mountain of consequences meets the grace of God. And then he's going to hit the cymbal if we had one. But imagine that in your mind, will you? The mountain of consequences meets the grace of God. And I'm sure that like most of the Christians in the world today, they come to church and their text is Deuteronomy 34, right? Because that's what everybody thinks of when they think of Easter. Right, Steve? No. Steve has his mouth kind of like, Bob, where are you going here? But really, Deuteronomy 34. We're going to talk about Deuteronomy 34 and for just a minute, because I think Deuteronomy 34 has something to say to me. And if it has something to say to me, it might have something to say to you too. Now, it's 12 verses in Deuteronomy 34, and there's 5 points, okay? And in Deuteronomy 34, we're going to read it in just a second, but these I want you to listen for these. First of all, they're going to have an incredible view. It's Moses being taken up on the mountain by God, Mount Nebo, and he's going to have this incredible view. It's on the west side of the Jordan River, so it's not in the Promised Land, but it's such a great view, he can see across all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. That's quite a ways. He can see all the way down to the southern tip of the Dead Sea and all the way up past the Sea of Galilee. He says he can see all this. So he can see everything. The second thing, the point is going to be about a promise that God's made to everyone, including you. And then also the consequences. And then Moses dies and God buries him. That's the third thing that's going to happen. And then Joshua, who is trained by Moses, takes over. And then the last thing is, God talks about how great Moses was. So here, listen to this. I'll kind of break it down for just a second as we go through it. Number one, Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. And I'll start to have Art read this because pronunciation of the words, but I didn't want to mess with it. But I'm going to be bold today, Art. I'm going to try it myself. There, the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev and the whole region from the Valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. So imagine this, Moses and God standing on this mountain, and he can see forever. And I'm wondering if you don't have this experience in Arlington. I don't have it in Abilene, really. But if you've been in the Rocky Mountains, you can see, and you're up on a peak, you can see not only far away, but you can see peaks way out there. I mean, you can see far. And this is him. He's seeing everything. And that's the promised land that had been promised to his ancestors for, I'd say about 600 years, because it was all the way back to Abraham. So all the time they were in bondage, and it had been promised a long time. And Moses was their leader who was going to take everybody to the promised land. And then part number two, verse 4. And this is really the verse of the day. It's rough. Well, no, it's not the verse of the day, but it's the setup to the verse of the day. The Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants and I will let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross into it.'" Oh my! All of this was the promise. It's the reason Moses lived. He lived for this promise. He lived for this moment in his life when everything that he'd done, everything that he'd sacrificed, everything that he'd worked for would finally come true and he would go into the promised land. But God says, "You ain't going, buddy. You're my best guy. You're my main man, but you're not going to the promised land." Come back to that in just a minute. Then he turns and he says to Joshua, he says this is what he's going to do. He says some things about Moses. He says, "Moses, the servant of the Lord, died." Boom, he just died right there in Moab. "And the Lord, as the Lord had said, and he buried him in Moab across the valley, across from Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is." So if you ever go to Israel and someone, tour guide, says, I'll give you, show you where Moses' grave is for $20, don't give him $20. "But Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes weren't weak and his strength wasn't gone." No kidding, his eyes, he saw all that land. "And the Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over." Then the next point, "Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hand on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses." His training, his guy he was mentoring, took over, which is a great way to go. Everybody needs to have someone they're training to take over. Kind of like Beth Mullins here is training Mike on the organ. And here today, he's Joshua, and he's taking her place. There you go. Salute. Good. Well, then, the next thing is just the sort of the obituary. "No one since then has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in Egypt to the Pharaoh and all his officials, his whole land. No one's ever shown that mighty power, performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all." And yet, right? Moses was the best of the best. He was God's guy. But he didn't get to go into the promised land. And you know why? Yeah, you know why. Because there are certain things that people do. And what happens when they make certain decisions, certain actions, consequences arise. Moses that day was on the Mount of Consequences. And earlier in his life with God, he'd had several scraps with God. If you go back through the life of Moses, Moses often argued with God like friend to friend. But they were also into it. But Moses, at one point, what he did was he hit a rock twice. And because he hit a rock twice, the consequence was you don't get to go in. Now, you think that just, to me, doesn't make sense because it's not that big a deal. I want to say the same thing about Adam and Eve. They ate a piece of fruit, and all of us are going to die. I'm saying, what's the deal? That doesn't seem like the consequence fits the crime, right? Isn't that way to you? And yet, here's Moses on the mountain of consequences. And I want you to think about that. For Moses, it was done, it was over, period. Dead. God buried you. We don't even know where your grave is. It's over. You're the greatest there ever was, but you're not going into the promised land. There's a lot of consequences, a lot of people who live on the mountain of consequences. Some of you may be on that mountain right now. But I want to just tell you a few things about the way consequences work. Some that are kind of not as serious as others, but you know, for some people they're pretty serious. Like for instance, some of you would know in 1984, these three guys, there were some consequences to decisions made about these three guys. One's name was Akeem, one's name was Sam, and one's name was Michael. Now, in just a minute, you're going to know who these three guys are, but it had to do with the NBA draft. Oh, look, Steve already knows. Back in the back. Right? It's the NBA draft. And the first pick was Hakeem Olajuwon. And then the second pick was Sam Bowie. And everybody in the audience says, who? But for art's sake, the third pick was the Chicago Bulls, and they took Michael Jordan. You mean the guy didn't? What happened to the guy who didn't take Michael Jordan, and he took Sam Bowie instead? Well, not good. And consequences, were there consequences for that? Yeah, for the whole city of Chicago. They were all pumped up, right, Art? Yeah, great consequences for the city of Portland. Not so much. A single decision, great consequences. In 1963, my dad chose to go back into the Army. And my sisters and I, we just trudged around from one place to the next place, the next place, the next place, for the rest of our time living at home. Dad made a decision, consequences for the rest of us. I had to move in the middle of my senior year. Huh? Yeah. Dad made a decision, the rest of us, consequences. But these aren't really the kind of consequences that Moses and Eve and perhaps you, because a lot of consequences, they're rebellion against God consequences, and they don't lead just to, you know, a team winning a championship. They lead death. And that could be where you feel like you are right now, because for Moses, boom, he'd sinned against God. This was a rebellion in his heart against God. And he didn't think it was that big a deal. How many times have you ever done something that you didn't think that was a big a deal, and then, bam, some big consequences. And it hurts. And it doesn't go away. And it seems like it's over, done, finished, period. That's the way a lot of us are. Early 1970s. I was playing football, and one of my best friends, a guy named Chuck, and I did not know this because I was sort of naive at the time, but it turned out that almost all of my teammates were smoking pot on Sundays after the game on Saturday. And I thought, I was a very naive kind of guy. And everybody thinking, really? I don't know where you were in the late 60s, early 70s, but I was in college, and people smoked pot a lot. But I didn't, because, you know, I never smoked pot because I was afraid of consequences. I thought I'd grow a third arm out my ear or something like that. I mean, I really thought drugs were going to cause my leg to fall off or something just like that. But my friend Chuck, there was a rumor going around about him that he was smoking pot. So I said, that ain't right. No, he didn't. He doesn't smoke pot. So I went and asked him. I said, Chuck, this is what's going on. What's that? He said, yeah, I do. I smoke pot. I like it. It's pretty good. Well, over the next 5 years, he smoked pot. It was up, down, up, down, up, down. He was kind of up, down, up, down. And one night, he went to sleep. Smoked pot. He was, because it helps you sleep, by the way, if you need some help. There was a fire in his house. He couldn't get up. He died of smoke inhalation. I remember driving to the hospital that night. His daddy calls me. He says, Chuck's in the hospital. He's been in a fire. I start racing to the hospital. When I get there, his daddy walks out and said, he's gone. Choices, decisions, consequences. A lot of us have made decisions that seem to put a period under part of our lives. Some of us, they're decisions that have led to the death of a career or the parting of a job, or maybe the death of a friendship, or the death of a marriage. Maybe it's the death of a dream. But we've made decisions, we've done things that seem to put a period, done, over, finished, at the end of part of our lives. And so we live our life with regret a lot of times. We put a period in our life, but I want to suggest that often in the place where we put a period, God puts a comma. Are you listening? Where we put a period, God puts a comma. So we might be living on the mountain of consequences, because a lot of consequences, they don't go away. You're going to live this way the rest of your life. You know, when Jacob and God wrestled, the angel threw his hip out and he walked off with a limp. He limped the rest of his life. Some consequences may last the rest of your life, but they don't have to define the rest of your life if you have eyes that see. And if you can see that even though some consequences are real, they last your whole life long, they're unavoidable, they don't put a period at the end of your life. So, where God puts a comma, we may be sticking a period. And today is about, hey, wait a minute, can I see this through different eyes than the eyes of Moses? Okay, so what incredible thing happened with Moses? We're reading along in Luke, and I get to this text, and I think there's more to that than maybe I'm reading, and it's Luke 9. And Luke 9, here goes Jesus with his disciples up the side of a mountain. And they get up this mountain. And when they get to the mountain, and this mountain is on the promised land side of the river where Moses couldn't go, his disciples get up there and they see, standing with Jesus, they see who? They see Moses. Because where it seemed like there was a period, God said, no, I'm not done with Moses yet. And it may be that way with you. Whereas you may have some crisis, something in your life, some choice that you've made, or sometimes we're the victim of other people's bad choices, aren't we? And decisions and actions. And so we're living, oftentimes we're living in regret and we're living in disappointment because the consequences we're suffering, they're real. They're not fake. They're not going to go away. The cross doesn't eliminate the consequences. Moses still died. He was still buried. Those things still happened. Some of us are living with consequences that other people's decisions and actions. And we suffer and we feel regret, we feel disappointment. But the grace of God says, it's not over. What you think is a period is a comma. Moses shows up in the promised land with Jesus. That's the grace of God. Today I want you to hear one thing, if anything, this about the cross of Christ. It says you're not defined anymore by your failure. I mean, who in this room is not failed at something? And yet some of us, our failures seem like, okay, well, that was an exam I took. Y'all probably, I don't know if these girls have ever, have you did? Rachel failed the test. Sometimes you fail, and yet some failures, they mark you. You walk with it for the rest of your life, but you're not defined by your failure. Sometimes it's your wound. It's not because of something you did, but it's somebody else wounded you. And sometimes we let that define us. It's the saddest moment in our life. Sometimes it's not even about somebody else's decision or my decision. It just seems like, you know, it's an act of God, and that's the worst, hardest part. I don't know about you, but my family struggles with some disease. In my family, we've got some mental illness. That really is rough. In my family, as you know, we've got some rheumatoid arthritis. And let me tell you what, that can define you. And sometimes you want to, Owen is so incredibly brave to fight a disease that is so crippling. And yet others, even worse, cancer. Why is this? And so I want you to say today, the cross says you're not defined by your wound. You're not defined by your failure. You're not defined by your disappointment. There's more to it than that. And so in Ephesians 2, and if you've got your Bible, we're just going to read this as we head towards, we're going to sing in just a minute. We're going to sing, God is mighty to save. I just want to say mighty to save right now, and you say amen. Mighty, God is mighty to save.
Amen.
Isn't that good? But in Ephesians 2, I'm going to start in verse 3. And this is kind of the summary of the story of the cross. We're going to start in verse 3. All of us lived among them. He's talking about the spirit who's disobedient. All of us have lived at one time gratifying the cravings of our sinful natures, following desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. Hey, you know what you deserve? You deserve to die. That's what Moses deserved. That's what you deserve. Now, sometimes we can rationalize that, and this is the way Sally would do it, because Sally's pretty much close to perfect when she compares herself to her other siblings. When she compares herself to her mother, she deserves to die. Like the rest of us. But all of us are this way. You know, what do we deserve? We deserve to die. The consequences that we suffer are deserved. And we have a hard time admitting that, but it's true. And this is where we are. We're on the mountain of consequences. And we don't like it. It hurts. And sometimes they don't go away. But then verse 4, but God. It says, but God. But because of His great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our sin. And it's by grace that you've been saved. And then I want you to hear this. It says, and God raised us up. It doesn't say God's going to raise us up. He raised us up. Right now, we're raised up to live a different kind of life above the consequences. God has raised us up to live a life above the consequences. And this is what the courage of Olin Fraser does. He lives with the consequences, but he lives above the consequences. So yesterday, I'm in one room that's right next to another, and he is with Elijah. Many of you know Elijah. Some of you might not, but he's his grandson. He's 3 years old. And I'm listening to them. They have about a 30-minute conversation, the two of them, a three-year-old and Olin calls himself 42, but really he's 62. Okay? They have this conversation, and you would think these two people are just buddies, equal buddies, talking about life and the future and love and sweet. But his body is a wretch. He's living with the consequences, but he's living above the consequences because Christ has raised him up. God has raised him up, and he's raised you up too. Like I talked about last week, I'm a divorced man, and it stinks for me. But God has raised me up above the consequences. That doesn't mean that they're gone. Consequences aren't over, but I can live above them. Again, there's people in my family struggling with mental illness, and it is difficult. And they're sometimes their day, their week is going to look like this. But they're fighting, and God has raised them up. Not the consequences are still there, but they can live above the consequences because Christ, God has raised them up with Christ. So, as we end today, I want you to come back to that term that we said at the very beginning, that why would Jesus sent so that we could have eternal life? I want you to think about this. Eternal life has begun. When does the button start? It doesn't start when you die. It starts as soon as you accept that from Jesus, eternal life. Paul puts it this way, it's the life that is truly life. Man, some of us, we're living in regret. We're living just in resentment of our situation. And yet God says there's a life I want you to live that's beyond your circumstances, that's greater than what has happened to you because of the consequences of your own choices or the consequences of others or the suffering because we live in a broken world. The cross says that God is raising you up. The empty tomb says, there is new life for you. There's new life for me. I may limp the rest of my life. But what I know is our God is mighty to save. He's mighty to save. We're going to stand up and we're going to sing right now. And let these songs carry us into this next moment where we'll take communion. And as we take communion today, I want you to think about this idea of overcoming the consequences. That the cross has overcome the consequences of our own rebellion. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died. And God raised him up to raise us up as well. We're raised up a group of people this morning. And I want to say one more time, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.